Father, we are humbled by your presence and we invite your presence. We just invite your Holy Spirit. You're here. We just invite you to stay here and sit amongst us, walk amongst the aisles here, whisper in the ears of everyone that's here, Lord. Help us to be Spirit-led, Spirit-fed. Pray that everything we would do in this hour would be pleasing in your sight. We lay these prayer requests at your feet. Like we always say, Lord, none of these things on this board caught you off guard. None of them are a surprise to you. None of this is news. You're intimately aware and involved in each situation. We come to you, we put them at your feet because we need your grace to help us deal with each one of these situations. Lord, of course, we pray for healing. We pray for wisdom and strength, discernment, all these things, Lord. But most of all, we pray for your grace. And Lord, so oftentimes we get these troubles on the board and we want out of them, Lord. That's the way I always am. You know that. Help us to understand what we need to get out of them, too. Help us to understand your will in each situation. Lord, I'm kind of surprised at what Ronnie said because I'll confess to you, you already know it, and I'll confess to this whole group. There are just times, Father, when I start thinking about standing up here and teaching a piece of your scripture, and it just sort of freaks me out, and I just feel unprepared and unworthy. And I just don't even want to do it sometimes, Lord, because it just overwhelms me so much. But I pray, Lord, that it's in these moments that in my weakness, your strength will come through. So this ain't about me, never has been about me. It's about you. We came to sit at the feet of the King and have you teach us this morning. We bow humbly before you, and your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we are, yeah, somebody's having way too much fun. This is church, you're not supposed to have fun. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and we are in chapter 5 this morning. Last week, I said everything from verse 4, chapter 4, 35 through verse 5, 20 happened either on the way to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee or actually on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And we saw what a wild ride that the disciples had in getting to the eastern side of the Galilee. They found themselves in the storm of all storms and got a front row seat to watch our Lord rebuke the wind and shush the water like a father might shush a rowdy child. And it was the complete and absolute authority that he showed over nature that just stunned the disciples. It wasn't just an awesome sight. It was so awesome, it was scary. The two words in verse 41 of chapter 4, I said this last week, feared and exceedingly are essentially the same word. They come from the same root. It's a double word, so you could translate that. They were scared, really scared, because they only thought they were scared in the middle of the storm. And then what Jesus did scared them even more. But the fun's not over yet. Where we pick up today, they're still shaking in their sandals from the storm and Jesus' authority over the storm, but they got no idea the fun that's waiting for them on shore here as they get to the eastern side. And I said last week, if I were to give that lesson a title, I would have called it East Side Story because it all happens on the way or on the eastern side. And based on what I looked at today, I could give this lesson another title. And if I did name it, I would call this, are you ready? The Case of the Deviled Ham. You're right, Brother Cal. Some of y'all get that about this time tomorrow. The Case of the Deviled Ham. Because these pigs committed suicide by taking a swine dive off of the cliff. I got a million of them, man. I'll be here all weekend. I stole all of that. Yeah, it is a tough crowd. I stole all of that. I didn't make that up. Part of that came from John MacArthur, and some of it came from Chuck Missler. But anyway, let's look at the case of the deviled ham. I'm beginning at verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, we read through these verses last time. We didn't have time to comment on them. I won't read through them again, so we'll just plunge in and start examining it piece by piece. So, reading at verse 1 here. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, Mark and Luke call this the country of the Gadarenes. Matthew calls this the country of the Gergesenes, I think's how you say that. Some of your translations, newer translations, say Gerasenes. So you got clearly three different names here. You got the Gadarenes, Gergesenes, Gerasenes. Have no fear. It's not a conflict of scripture in the least. It's all very explainable. Gadara was the big city on the eastern side near where they were. So it was kind of the region of Gadara. It was a big city near there. And then Gerasa is the specific little small town. I think it was really more like a village right there on the shoreline where they landed. So it's the country of the Gadarenes and the country of the Gergesenes. Sometimes I say Carol and I live in Sango. Sometimes I say we live in Clarksville. Well, which is it? Yes, we do. We live in both. We live in both. So it's kind of the same thing we have here. That's why the difference in the names you see. And we went by this area when we were in Israel. Did y'all go by here, Mel, when y'all were in Israel? It's about 2 miles south of Gerasa. It's a town, I think it's called Cursa or Cursey today. And we went over to we were on the eastern side or western side, and we went over to the western side. We didn't do it by boat; we did it by car. And this area is the area where the tribes of Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, Reuben, they decided to settle on the western side. They shouldn't have done it. But they did. That's a whole nother Sunday school lesson. But by this time, this area was mainly a Gentile-populated area. That's why they're raising hogs here. Now, you may be like me. I've heard some sermons, and I've taught it this way, that you know, the Jews shouldn't have been in the pig business to begin with, because that's forbidden for Jews to do. Well, upon further reading that I've done, I'm not sure that was the case. I think it's likely these pig farmers we're going to look at here today, I think they were probably Gentiles. This was a Gentile region. Verse 2, when he came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Welcome to Gadara. I'm pretty sure this is not what the local chamber of commerce there had in mind, but nonetheless, this is the entire reason Jesus came to the eastern side of the Galilee to begin with. He came there looking for this one specific individual here. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, both Matthew and Luke tell us this guy, he's demon-possessed. Mark here says, a man with an unclean spirit. Well, that's just Bible speak for demon possession. The man was possessed by demons. That's what an unclean spirit is, a demon. And as best I can tell, demons are actually fallen angels that were excommunicated out of heaven along with Satan when he got kicked out of heaven. Now, we know Satan was kicked out of heaven because Jesus himself said, I was there, I saw it. In Luke 10:18, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And the prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 14, starting at verse 12, he says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the earth, or to the pit. Just as a side note, if you ever get a little bit nervous that Satan might somehow accidentally prevail in these end times, do yourself a favor and read the 14th chapter of Isaiah and see what happens to him, and you'll be a lot more confident, I assure you. And we know Satan has angels because, again, Jesus tells us that's why hell was created in the first place. Hell was never created for unbelievers to go to. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, speaking of judgment day, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who hell was created for. Yes, unbelievers will go there, but that was not its original intent, if I can say it in that way. So I think demons are fallen angels that were excommunicated along with Satan when he was kicked out of heaven. But had you and I been there this day, and praise Jesus we weren't, but if we had been there on this day, we would have known that this man was demon-possessed just by the scene that we see here. We would have known he was demon-possessed by all the facts that were given here in these verses. I count about 7 of them. I count 11 if you include a couple of the things that are a few of the things that Matthew and Luke tell us that Mark don't. I mean, you can look at them there in the text. We just read them. He had his dwelling among the tombs. Nobody could bind him. Chains pulled apart by him. Shackles broken. No one could tame him. Night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Luke tells us he was running around naked. Matthew tells us he was a violent man. People wouldn't even go near here because he would hurt them, kill them, I guess. He's full of, we say, chaos and madness there in verse 13 of our text. All of these are signs of either demon possession or oppression, one of the two. Let's look at each one of these characteristics, I guess, if you will. First, we see he had his dwelling among the tombs. Demon possession, Satanism, unclean spirits bring about death, physically and spiritually. Not only do they bring about death, demonic influence, a demonic influenced state is a culture of death. It is obsessed with death. It embraces death. It speaks of death. It sings of death. And here this guy is living among the tombs. He's living in a graveyard. He's obsessed with death. Demonic possession is a lifestyle, if I can say an oxymoron here. It's a lifestyle of death. That kind of doesn't make sense, but that's you know what I'm trying to say by that. And let's just clear the room on the question. Do I believe in demons, demon possession, evil spirits? Does Cal Hampton like to preach? You bet your bippy I believe in them. And if you don't, I'm not sure why you're in here, because either you don't read your Bible or you don't believe what's in your Bible. I believe they were real in Jesus' day, and I believe they are just as real today. And people who are possessed by demons, heavily oppressed by demons, are obsessed with death, aren't they? You see this, right? I mean, they wear death symbols on their clothes, in the windshields of their car, their music is about death. And here in the United States, we live in a culture of death. I'm just telling you, we do. I mean, any society, any culture that has murdered as many babies as we have with utter and complete impunity, and then has a moment of clarity, tries to correct that hideous sin, but the president of that country tries to reverse that decision, you live in a culture of death. That's not too strong of a statement. It's the spirit of Antichrist that is at loose in the world. Scripture's really clear about that. Yeah. Yeah. That's what everybody's ultimately scared of, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. She said, that's what we live in a culture that fears, you know, we embrace the death, but we fear, everybody fears death. We don't. To die is to be with Christ for us. I'm not looking to check out, you know, tomorrow or tonight or today, but what are your thoughts? So let's let the conversation, I mean, what are your thoughts? This is a huge subject. What are your thoughts on demonism, possession, demon possession? Amen, brother. Amen.
And the rest of
yeah. Agreed, Paula. Agreed. Yeah. You can't explain everything with a human, from a human context. Notice what is, no one could bind him, chains had been pulled apart, shackles broken, neither could anyone tame him. Many, many times, demon possession can also manifest itself in supernatural strength. I read this week about, and this is just one of many, you probably know of some yourself, but it took a dozen grown men, trained first responders, to restrain one single individual, almost a dozen to restrain one single individual who was strung out on the drug Flacca. It's a synthetic drug. I didn't even heard of that till I read it this week. You say, well, he's on drugs. We're talking about demon possession. Well, I will just remind you, the Greek word pharmakia, which is where we get our word pharmacy or drugs, that word literally means witchcraft, sorcery, demonism. So oftentimes, demon possession can manifest itself in supernatural strength.
Lee?
I'm not sure. Got encephalitis on top of that. So her brain is totally diseased, okay? And I mean, I personally believe that when we are in a weakened system, when we are somehow pulled away from our spiritual relationship and not able to relate to God, that we are susceptible to being possessed by demons. And this is no joke, say, to talk about this. We had leather restraints on this girl, and she literally could bounce a hospital bed. She could bounce it up and down.
Oh, a young woman.
I can't remember if she was 19 or 20, but just to walk in the room and see the look on her face, and like I said, her dad was a pastor, and they would come, the words that she would speak, and they would literally stand there and cry, because that was not anything
yeah.
that she would have ever said.
Yeah.
had to.
But they're going to call a mental health crisis, or they've been on some drugs, and that was one of the worst. And just the pure evil.
Yeah.
To me, I have come on town blind. They look like they are literally possessed. And the unbelievable strength that they have is just profound. We had a guy the other day that took 8 officers.
That's what I'm talking about, yeah. You can call it drug possession if you want to, or drug addiction. It is, but I'm just telling you, that's where it ultimately comes from. And then it says this man cut himself. What'd you say? Oh, okay, Flacco did? All right. Yeah. With a side booster of COVID, I guess. It says here, the man cut himself. Night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. This could be the first documented case in all of history of somebody cutting themselves. This is a huge problem in our society today. And people cutting themselves. And most typically, it's young girls. Now, you may know somebody who either is or has cutting themselves. Yeah, I've known one too myself.
I'm over the forensic, one of my units, forensic units, and they've become into self-mutilators. And when you, and I'm going to try to have conversations with them to try to understand what they're thinking. And they are committed to kill themselves and self-injure themselves. And they get some serious little things with themselves.
Yeah, I mean, it's, well, right in the bucket. Cutting, self-mutilation, they're all signs of demon, if not demon possession, at least demon oppression. Might as well talk about that right here. What's the difference in being demonically possessed and demonically oppressed? Who wants to try that one?
I think when you're really sad, that is Satan oppressing you. Joyce Meyer's present book about the battle for the mind, and I think Satan will try to get you to go down that rabbit hole of negative thoughts and self-doubt, and you're unworthy. And I think that's the way he tries to oppress us.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I would say demonic oppression is the demon doesn't directly attack the person, but influences their behavior. Influences the behavior in that person's life. On the other side of it, demonic possession is where he takes full command of a person's body and personality, and just takes away that person's will, just overpowers it completely. There are two different things. Not everything. Hear me now. Don't go out of here saying that I said that. Everything is not attributable to demonic possession. Sometimes it's just oppression. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, you cannot be possessed by the devil. The Holy Spirit possesses you. You can be, I'm getting my words, oppressed. Yeah, thank you. I'm too many pressed. I'm getting them mixed up here. Yes. That's a good way. I like that. That's a simple way. Yep. That's a good way to say it. That's a more succinct way. I agree with that. God's Old Testament law specifically forbid cutting, self-mutilation. You can see Leviticus 19:28 for that if you want to. But it's a serious thing. I mean, cutting oneself, any kind of self-harm is a serious matter. I mean, it's a deliberate attempt, like Pat said, to cover up some kind of emotional pain, anger, frustration. Again, not all of it. If you know somebody that's cutting themselves, I'm not saying they're demonically possessed, but they may very well, I think they are probably being oppressed. Go ahead, David. Or Kent. Yeah, I'm sure. There ain't no doubt. So I'm not saying everything's demonic oppression, but possession, But I am here to tell, I am here to say that Western culture does not take this subject nearly serious enough. Nearly serious enough. We could spend a month talking about demon possession, oppression, satanic influence. We really could. Any other thoughts so far? Yeah, you got a big bullseye painted on your back. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely.
Yes, sir. As believers, we can still be influenced like by the media, things that come through our corpse, our ears, our eyes.
That's right.
Things that we're exposed to, so we have to be careful.
The Bible's clear. Be on alert. Be on guard. Be sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, is roaming around like a lion, waiting to pounce on you. Now, Luke tells us this guy was naked. Nakedness, obsession with nakedness, is a demonic influence. Our society's obsession with the naked human body is palpable today. I mean, I hate to pick on the women, but I'm going to. I mean, the styles just, they get more and more and more risque. And, you know, our senses get dulled and the line gets pushed further and further and further out. And in case you think admiring the naked body that there's nothing wrong with this, I just would remind you, when Adam and Eve sinned and God showed up, what's the first thing they noticed about themselves?
They were naked. They were naked. Yeah. I mean, it's just, we know this. I mean,
Matthew tells us he's violent. That's another sign. When someone just opens fire on a random group of innocent individuals and commits mass murder, you can't dress it up by calling it mental illness. That's demonic possession. That's demonism. So all of those descriptions would tell us this man was demon-possessed, even if Mark hadn't told us. Now, I probably need to point out at this point, in Matthew's account of this, there are two men, two demon-possessed men. Mark and Luke only mention one of them. And I think there were probably two. I don't know for sure. I wasn't there, obviously. But you'll notice as you read through Matthew's account, before that, his account is over, he quits talking about the one and only focuses on the other. So, I think there's probably two men, but it's this story, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit focuses in on this one guy. I'm at verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Isn't that interesting? When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Now, your translation may say, fell on his knees, bowed before him. I think worship is the better translation here because it's the Greek word proskuneo, and that's the word that is most frequently used in the Bible for worship. We know from Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, and that would include demons. And they'll bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, which is what this demon is doing here, by calling him Son of the Most High God, is to worship him. Now, so I think he is worshiping Jesus in the sense that he is acknowledging his deity, who he is. Jesus may not be his Lord, obviously he's not, but he's acknowledging that he is God. The Son of the Most High God, you don't get a more reverent, there ain't a more reverent Old Testament title than that. God Most High is one of the most worshipful names given to the Lord in the entire Old Testament. Yeah, they do. They sure do. What have I to do with you, Jesus? I implore you by God, do not torment me. That's almost exactly what the demon said back in chapter 1. In verse 24 of chapter 1, the demon said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That demon says, "Did you come to destroy us?" This demon says, "I implore you by God, don't torment us." Luke's account of this, he tells us the demons begged him, not begged Jesus, "Please don't throw us into the abyss." And you read that, and you kind of wonder, why doesn't Jesus throw him in the abyss? Why not clear the earth of a few thousand demons? Why would he not go ahead and do that? It's because it wasn't time yet. God's not going to send Satan and his demons into the abyss until the millennial reign. That's exactly right. And I'm curious as to how they know it's coming, because we know it's coming because we can read Revelation. Is it 20, Lee? Revelation. That ain't been written yet. How do the demons know? I'm asking. And I guess God must have told him then, you're going to the abyss at some point. I don't know. Yes.
When I read about this, I think about the abyss is where the angels that cohabitated with early women are chained there. That's where they are. They're the meanest, worst. And as you say, when a relation, when they're released, they come out of the abyss.
Yes.
They're wicked women. They're so bad that these demons here don't want to be down there with them.
I got you. That's a good take on that. I hadn't thought about that. That's interesting. I'm bad, but I ain't that bad. Please don't coop me up with those guys. I hadn't thought about that. That's good.
And that leads to the thought, too, is that the people who go there, the demons that go there, that their judgments and the penalty has its severity, but it can be worse.
Yes.
And so,
well,
that's what Peter thoughts.
Yeah.
Is that there's no such thing as purgatory, but there is levels of suffering in hell.
Yeah.
And then when you go to Lake Fire, it's going to be even worse.
Yeah. Agreed.
So, you wonder, why doesn't Jesus throw them into the abyss and get rid of them for now? It just wasn't time. I mean, God's not going to do it until the millennial reign. For the time being, he lets them roam free. Because, and MacArthur does a great job of pointing this out in his commentary. Believe it or not, for the time being, they're accomplishing God's will. He's using them to accomplish his will. I can prove it to you by this scripture right here. Because even in this scene, God's using all them for his will. Because when we get back here in chapter 7, while no one around in this area right now is a follower of Jesus, when we get back, when we get over to chapter 7, they're not only not following him here, we're going to see, they ask him to scram. They run him out of town. But we're going to see when Jesus comes back to this area in chapter 7, lots of followers. And you got to believe it was because this dude right here went out and told everybody the good news about Jesus. And I've wondered, I got to thinking about this right before I was coming to church. Why did Satan pick on this guy so bad? Maybe as many as 6,000 demons in him. And then I got to thinking, well, maybe that's just how good of an evangelist he is. And Satan knew it. And Jesus knew it. And that's why Jesus came over to set this guy free. This guy's probably a Gentile and probably the very first missionary, evangelist, whatever you want to call him, Jesus ever commissioned. That's him right here. Probably a Gentile. Demon-possessed Gentile. That's just be just like God to do it like that. Where am I? I done got all worked up and out of, let's see. So yeah, anyway, God uses demons to do his work. And to Mel's point, they know what's coming, you know. They know what their fate's going to be. Mel, go ahead and ask that question to the group you were asking me yesterday. Did y'all hear that? If they didn't want to go to the abyss, they said, send us into the swine, which he did. I'm sure, surely you've read this before somewhere. They go off the cliff and they die. Where'd they go then? Other people? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. You know, they would have been free to possess other people, but why go through the whole pig thing, you know? Why didn't they just go to other people? I don't know. That's a great question. And I don't have the answer for it. Yes. Very much so. I agree. And you know what? Says he was cutting himself. That's basically trying to commit suicide. He maybe just hadn't gone far enough. I mean, he's on the road. And what happened to the pigs kind of proves that that's what those demons were telling that man to do. You know, when they went into the pigs, they committed suicide. They couldn't quite control all of that man, not yet anyway. Am I making sense why I'm trying to say that? So what's throwing these demons off, this demon here, what's got them confused is the timing of all this. He knew full well Jesus was coming. Everybody, all of them did. They were just surprised he was here now. Just like the Jews, they associated Messiah's coming with the end times. And it wasn't the end times. So that's what freaking them out. They're like, I know you're coming, but what are you doing here now? Why now? This is not, that's what's got them jacked up and confused. He was constantly catching them off guard for that reason. They didn't understand why he was here now. Oh, gosh. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, in the Roman army, a legion is a group of about 6,000 men. So there may have literally been 6,000 demons in this man. We don't know. Or it could have just been figure of speech. This could have been this demon's way of saying, Jesus, there ain't just one of us in here. If we start giving you our name, we're going to be here all night long. Because there's a legion of us in here. I mean, it could be that kind of thing. Now, Jesus knew that. Jesus didn't ask this question because he didn't know their name or that there were thousands of demons. He did this for the disciples. Don't forget, the disciples are standing over going, you ain't heard a peep out. You don't hear a peep out of them this whole thing. School's still in session for those guys. And this is so typical of demonic possession, oppression, or even good old garden variety sin. Just like this demon-possessed man here, he's just like an addict. He needed more and more and more. He just can't get enough. That's why there's a legion of demons here. I mean, how many drugs is enough for the addict? Just a little bit more, right? I mean, and how much money is enough for the person that is consumed with the riches of this world? Just a little bit more. And how much sexual perversion is enough sexual perversion? Just a little bit more. And, you know, the next thing you do, you wake up and sin has hurt you in ways you couldn't even dream, in thousands of ways. That's what's happened to this guy right here. Yes, sir. Pigs. The way I read that. Yeah.
Okay,
I do. I know exactly what you're saying. That's the way I read it, David. There was more than one demon in the man, so I'm saying there could have been more than one demon in the pigs. Because the way I read that, you got 6,000 demons, 2,000 pigs. So I guess by that, each pig would have had three demons in them. that's the way I read it. Speaking of that, Mark, where's Mark? My granddaddy was a cattle farmer. I chased cows all over South Montgomery County in my day. But sometimes we'd go to the feeder pig sales. This is a big herd, is it not? 2,000? That's a big herd of pigs. Do what? Yeah. I mean, that's a bunch of hogs, man. So is it possible that an animal can be demon-possessed? Evidently. Yeah. I'm sure you've probably seen some. Yeah. And I'm sure the local chapter of PETA was not happy with Jesus here. Or the local committee for the prevention of the cruelty to swine, you know. And by the way, this is also a sign of demonic influence. When a society will punish you for hurting a dog, a pet, or the spotted owl, but you can kill a baby? Come on, man. That's clearly of the devil. Clearly of the devil. Because we're going to see here, when this is all said and done, this man is restored and saved. Nobody expresses thankfulness that this man was saved. Nobody. They aren't concerned about this man. Instead of being happy this man got saved, they run Jesus out of town. And I'll be honest with you, this sounds just like something we would do in the United States. Now, I told you, we've been there. This area does have I don't know if it was the hill, but I did see a hill that looks just exactly like I imagine, running down into the water. That's just exactly like it's described here. But the most awesome thing about this whole scene here is who is obviously ultimately in complete and total authority here? It's Jesus. These demons can't do what they can't say squat without asking Jesus if it's okay. They can't do it. That's exactly right. They begged Jesus for permission. Send us to the swine that we may enter. And they didn't go until Jesus said, dismissed. You can go. Demons can't do whatever they want to do. God is firmly in control of everything. I love what MacArthur said. There ain't no rogue demons running around anywhere. Jesus is riding herd on all of them. Verse 14. Yes, sir.
I always assumed that the demons were what gave this man his super strength. Doesn't say that. I was trying to compare him back to Samson, the great chains and stuff, but his strength came from all through his big cut. You think this fellow may have just been a natural pulp?
Just a big stud?
I really think it's the demons. I think it's the demons that gave him supernatural strength. I think he could have been a wimpy looking guy like me, you know, but just had that kind of that's my opinion. I follow what you're saying.
God is the one who gave Samson.
That's exactly right. God possessed him. Yeah. He put the Holy Spirit in him. And Satan's always trying to mock God, or copy God and mock him, but. So those who fed the swine fled. I bet they did. And they told it in the city and the country, and went out to see what it was that happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, and noticed what they note first, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with him to depart from their region. You know, Peter was afraid when he realized who Jesus was. Remember what he said? Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. The veil got lifted off his eyes and he could see who was standing in his boat. And he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Isaiah put a curse on himself. He said, woe is me, I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of an unclean people. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Jacob met Jesus and couldn't believe that he lived to tell about it. You can look in Genesis 32 for that. Manoah told his wife, it's over for me and you, kid. We've seen God. We're done. Surely, we shall surely die because we have seen God. And the demons here, that's what they think is going to happen to them. They get a look at Jesus. They please don't torment me. Please don't cast me into the abyss. That's everybody's reaction when they come face to face with the reality of who Jesus really is. When you see who Jesus really is, when you see him as the Son of the living God, the Son of the Most High God, God Almighty himself, his mere presence exposes every sinful thing there is about you to yourself. You know what? You follow me? That's why you see virtually no demonic possession in the Old Testament. I can think of two places, Genesis 6 and the witch at Endor. Is that 1 or 2 Samuel? Anyway. But when Jesus was here on earth, demonic possession is everywhere. And you notice he never one time called out a demon. He just walked up on the scene and said, I'm a demon. Oh, you're God. I'm a demon. Just his mere presence. Now, I think in the Old Testament times, there was demon possession going on, but they were hidden. They weren't exposed. Jesus' presence exposed them all. And my personal opinion, this is opinion, it's not based on scripture that I know of, but I think the closer we get to Jesus coming back physically again on this earth, the more and more demonic manifestation we're going to see. You agree with that? That's what I think is going to happen. We're already seeing it. Like Paula said, you're seeing things now that you can't explain them no other way. Why would somebody do what they do? It's got to be demonic possession. And I think the closer we get to Jesus coming back, the more and more that's going to ramp up.
Compare Samson's power to Billy Right, as God that gave you the strength. And when you read the Bible, you know that it's a war of spiritual powers, principalities and powers. Michael would not come against Lucifer. He was more than you. There's power on God's side. There's power that was being given to Satan. And it is a war here. It's a spiritual war, and we as Christians, sometimes we get westernized and we get stupid about the fact that this is really not about us. This life here is not about us. It is a spiritual war between God and Satan. And man is on the battlefield. He is the battlefield of possession, of who's going to get who. And so, I think you have to keep that in mind.
Sure.
It's a spiritual war. We can't take our mind off it and just discount the demons and the spiritual battle that we're facing right here.
Yeah. Ephesians is clear. It's not against flesh and blood. It's dark forces that we can't see. I need to wrap this up. Dr. Baruch Korman's he's a Jewish Christian. I love what he pointed out. Society couldn't control this man. They didn't cast him out completely. They marginalized him, but they didn't just get rid of him completely. Because to have cast him out and not tolerated any demon possession would have meant you were uninformed and closed-minded. You know, doesn't it sound like our world today? It was this man's right to choose. It was his right to choose to worship Satan, and we must accept his right to do that and respect it. That's just so familiar. And when he got to the end of the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him. Now, this is the man. He'd been healed. He begged to be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, "Go home to your friends and tell them all what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Decapolis is a 10-city area right around this region here. Now, Mark, let me wrap this up by saying, Mark, again, shares with the readers of his day and us today to prove to us that Jesus is the Son of God. This scene right here is exactly why Messiah came. 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." That's what he's doing right here. You know, and what they did asking Jesus to leave, if that ain't a picture of America, we kick God out of schools, but not alternative lifestyles. That would be closed-minded and intolerant. Anyway, any other thoughts? That's exactly right. And he doesn't, he leaves. Yeah. It's kind of sad, really. He ain't going to force himself on you. Father, dismiss us now in your love. Thank you for our time together, and pray that you would give your angels charge over every home represented, every family represented in this room. Give your angels charge over us and protect us from the wiles of the devil. Help us to not become obsessed with Satan, Lord, but we're not unwise to his tactics either. Our trust is in you. That's all we need to worry about.